Good to keep that passage open. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we just want to pray now that you would still our hearts, that you'd help us to find focus and hope as we look into your word. Help us to put everything that's going on into perspective and to hear your voice speak to us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, rest. Rest is something that seems pretty elusive right now, doesn't it? With this whole coronavirus situation that's going on. We certainly don't find it when we go to the shops. Who would have thought supermarkets would be places where people are fighting over toilet paper? We certainly wouldn't have imagined that a few months ago. But on a serious note, there's a sense in which we feel restless because we don't know, have we stocked up enough? Are we ready for what lies ahead? It's hard to rest when we're facing an uncertain economic future. Many of us begin to worry about our jobs and that puts pressure on us to want to work harder, to do more so that we can be prepared. We're seeing massive disruption across our nation with workplaces shut down and travel discouraged, sporting and music events cancelled. We're kind of facing all these different changes, but I guess the biggest source of unrest in our hearts comes from this threat to our health. It's not something that we're used to worrying about often as Australians. We have a lot of comfort and confidence from the good healthcare system we have, that if we have any problems, we can get the help that we need. And yet all of a sudden, those assumptions seem questionable. We worry about, are we going to be able to cope with what lies ahead? And therefore, we've got this sort of unease inside us that can we do everything possible we can to stay healthy, to stay clean, to stay safe in this situation. We worry for those who are most vulnerable in our community, in our families, in our church. And I guess what I find so challenging about finding rest at the moment is it was hard enough to find before this situation happened. I was just chatting with a good friend recently, and I was saying to him, listen, I'm just finding it so hard to rest at the moment. And maybe it's a bit of my stage of life. We've got small kids, and there's lots to do here at church. Your situation might be different, and yet many of us, I think, struggle to find rest, true rest, to know even what that looks like. We're always busy with work and social events and family commitments, kids' activities. And as Christians, we kind of just add church and ministry commitments on top of that. Now, sometimes life can feel sort of overwhelming, as if we're running on this treadmill and there's just no time to stop or to rest or take a break. And we're not even sure how we could slow it down even if we wanted to. Well, without kind of wishing harm on others, I think one positive that's come out of this crisis, some of us might be thinking, I could get an enforced rest. I could get a break from uni or school or work. Maybe that's the silver lining in a very difficult situation. And yet I think what we find here in Matthew 11, 20 to 30, is rest that's much better than just an enforced quarantine, much better than the rest we look for in other places in our lives. Jesus offers here rest for our souls. And so I want you to join me as we look into this passage. We're going to do that under three headings. Firstly, an unsettling warning. Secondly, a humbling revelation. And thirdly, the ultimate invitation. So firstly, an unsettling warning. And to set the scene here, we saw last week that Jesus has been really getting stuck into the crowds here, all because of their unbelief. They won't trust in the Messiah that God has sent to them, this saving King that he's prepared for them. Whether it was John the Baptist's message to repent, whether it was Jesus with his miracles to show the kingdom, they refused to believe. I loved Troy's illustration last Sunday where he spoke about Jesus' words here in terms of dinner at the Wilkins home. And it sounded a lot like my home sometimes, and maybe if you've got kids, it's a similar situation where discontent children, children who are spoiled and whingy and not happy with what's being served up for them. And that's the kind of picture that Jesus is painting here of the crowds. They're never happy with what God is sending to them, the message he's giving them, a refusal to see what he's doing in their generation. And yet Jesus finishes the passage from last week with this proverb, verse 19, that wisdom is proved right by her deeds. I think what he's saying is when you look rightly at Jesus and John the Baptist, when you see how they fulfill all the Old Testament promises about God's plan of salvation, well, they are displaying the wisdom of God, God's beautiful wisdom to save humanity. And yet the crowds, well, they display their lack of wisdom through their deeds of unbelief. They refuse to repent and put their trust in Jesus. And so it's no wonder that we begin our passage this morning, verse 20, with Jesus beginning to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed. Why? Because they did not repent. They did not repent. They refused to turn around and follow Jesus. Now, a woe here is really a pronouncement of God's judgment upon sin. And the Old Testament prophets, they were famous for declaring woes. And two of the most infamous places that they warned of judgment were Tyre and Sidon. And you can see from this map, they're kind of north of Israel, up the top there along the Mediterranean coast. They're in modern-day Lebanon. And these two cities, Tyre and Sidon, were famous for their wickedness. They were greedy. They were materialists. They were proud and haughty. They were Baal-worshipping idolaters. They were the people that God promised he would come to judge. And you can imagine as he said this in the prophets that the Israelites would have been cheering, "Yes, God, come and do justice upon our enemies." And that's what makes Jesus' woes here so devastating. See, now he's talking about Galilean towns, places in Israel, Bethsaida and Chorazon. These are not places out there. These are Israelites. These are people in Jesus' home area, right near Nazareth. And he makes the shocking declaration in verse 21, "Woe to you, Chorazon, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." Jesus is warning the people of his day, the crowds, and he's warning us that there's no greater sin deserving of God's judgment than to reject Jesus, as God's Messiah, to refuse to repent and put your trust in him as the King that God has sent to lovingly save us. And he goes on to make an even more scandalous comparison between Capernaum, which is another local town on the Sea of Galilee, and the place of Sodom. And if you look back in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, we read there that Sodom's wickedness became so grievous to God that he rained down burning sulfur to destroy them, after their sin culminated in a local mob attempting to attack and to rape the angel messengers that God had sent to warn them of judgment and to offer them his grace. But look at what Jesus says here in verses 23 and 24. "And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades, a place of death and judgment. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on that day of judgment than for you." Now, this is not an attempt to kind of minimize the sins of Sodom, abuse, sexual immorality. They're not okay to God. He doesn't just turn a blind eye to that sort of evil. It's just like the greed, the idolatry, the pride of Tyre and Sidon. It deserves God's divine judgment. And we see the same kind of sins in our society today. Those things do deserve God's judgment. But Jesus is warning that of all the sins that happen around us, they're all really just the fruit of the greatest sin. They're the working out of this problem that's in every one of our hearts, the rejection of God himself. And it's that makes us deserving of his eternal condemnation. That's why these people did bad things. That's why we sin, because we all want to live life our own way without having to answer to God, our Maker. And the heart problem of sin shows itself most when people refuse to believe in Jesus. God's come here in the flesh. He's come to bring a path back to salvation, to welcome us with open arms. And yet these Galileans, they scoff, they reject Jesus. They refuse to believe that the miracles he's doing demonstrate him being from God. We might be tempted to judge these guys, and yet we know that the same disease of sin is in our own hearts. And without God's help, we can't, any of us, come to trust in him. It's why God's consequence for our sin is perfectly justified. We say, God, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't want you involved in my life. And so that's what judgment is. It's God cutting himself off from us. We don't get to enjoy his goodness. We've refused that, and we've refused the rescue that he's offered. Now, at the moment, we're very used to the idea of kind of unsettling warnings, aren't we? We recognise the danger we're in at the moment. And so we've seen overseas the kind of devastating effect the virus can have. And when the experts then warn us to do things that otherwise we wouldn't have even thought of doing, we just do it. We have to take drastic action because we know if we don't, we're in real trouble. We have to listen. And that even involves giving up stuff that we love. We couldn't have imagined that we'd be told to stop handshaking, that the first round of the footy would have no one showing up to it. These are very strange times. And yet, when you get an unsettling warning, you know you've got to do something about it. You know what might happen if you ignore it. Well, these Galileans, they had amazing access to Jesus. They saw his miracles with their own eyes. But he warns they're in grave danger because they've missed what it was all about. They've missed that Jesus is here to rescue them. He wants them to take drastic action, and that's what his warning is all about, to repent and to trust in him. And yet in focusing on his warning to them, let's not miss the warning to us as well. We have so much. We might not see Jesus in the flesh right now, but we have access to the scriptures. We have wonderful Christian resources in our own language. We have websites and podcasts. We have good Bible teaching churches all around us. It's easy to kind of look at the bad people out there and to even look overseas to infamous places of sin in our world, of kind of Islamic terrorists in the Middle East, or to think of, you know, places like Amsterdam or Las Vegas or even Sydney's King's Cross, where things like sex and gambling and drunkenness are misused. Yeah, sure, those are all sins. The Bible talks about them. But where are we at with Jesus? What are we doing with the revelation that God has given us about him? The way that we can know God and come back to him. He warns us with this unsettling saying here, unbearable judgment is coming, so we need to take action. We need to repent and trust in him. Yet the only way we can do this is with God's help. Sin blinds us to the beauty of Jesus and what he's offering us. And he's offering us here not just an escape from judgment, but a relationship that's so rich, so intimate, that's unlike anything else we can find in our world. Remember a few years back, Heather and I went on a holiday. We went over to Sri Lanka, where my dad is from, and we'd read in the Lonely Planet guide that there was this great place to go to called Adam's Peak or Sripada. And it was totally in the middle of nowhere. Like, we had to do a long journey down windy, dusty roads to get there. We then got to our hotel, and in the middle of the night, we woke up about 2 a.m., set the alarm, and we trekked up this mountain. It was a rough track. We couldn't see all that well. It was hard work climbing up this huge hill. And yet, when we got to the top, something incredible happened. We made it there before sunrise, and just as the sun started to come up, it was kind of as if there was a cover over the darkness and it was being lifted. The beauty was being unveiled before our eyes, and we hadn't imagined before we saw it how good it could be. This beauty before us, amazing views everywhere the eye could see. Now we could see why we'd interrupted our sleep. Now we could see it was worth making the journey here. It was worth getting up in the middle of the night. It was worth climbing the hill. All because of what we could see now that we couldn't see before. Well, Jesus is saying in verses 25 to 27, that's what needs to happen if we're going to trust in him. We need God to open our eyes, to reveal his matchless beauty. Now, without his intervention, our hearts just want to reject Jesus. He's going to get in the way of what I want to do with my life. It's only when God intervenes to reveal himself that we can go, wow, look what I have in Jesus. It's so incredible. And that should lead us to praise God. Praise God for his gracious revelation to us. And so if you recognize Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, that's not anything you did. It's not because you're so special. It's all because of his grace. And that should humble us. It should prompt us to follow Jesus' example in verses 25 and 26 and pray. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. That's Jesus' explanation here for why some believe and others, like these crowds, don't. It's not because Christians are smarter people or they're better people or they're more religious than anyone else. None of us have a right to God's salvation. We all deserve the opposite. And yet he's graciously opened our eyes now so we're able to trust his Son. All we need to do is give up our pride, our false perception that we're the wise and learned ones. Instead, we've got to become like little children, depending on Jesus to meet our deepest need. And as we do that, what he does is amazing. He invites us, he welcomes us into this perfect relationship that he shares with his Father. This perfect relationship of love and safety and intimacy and trust that the Father and the Son already have together. Verse 27, no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. Yet we love this end bit. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That's us. If we trust in Jesus, despite our sin and unbelief, we now have the privilege of knowing God in a real way. And all we can do in response is just marvel at his amazing grace. What a humbling revelation to see that he owed us nothing, and yet in grace has given us everything. There's no room for boasting, only gratitude. And it should drive us to pray for the people around us, that God would open their eyes as well to see the beauty of Jesus. And that leads to our last section, where Jesus extends the ultimate invitation to the sinful, unbelieving people that he's talking to. The same invitation he extends to each one of us here this morning. And what a comfort it is at these times of great anxiety. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, that's the essence of Christianity right there. It's the offer of relationship. The offer of relationship with Jesus. He says to us, come to me. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Not more things that you have to do to earn your way to God, because that's a sure path to never-ending striving and guilt at failure. We'll never make it on our own like that. But what wonderful news for weary and burdened people that in Jesus we find a gentle, humble Saviour, the one who came to do it all for us, to give us the true gift of rest, rest for our souls, even though we deserved his condemnation. I wonder where you go to find rest when life seems chaotic or disappointing or overwhelming. Where do you go searching for peace, for comfort, for rest? And I was thinking about how we work this out, how we work out where our hearts gravitate. I think a really helpful litmus test is the question of if only. I don't know if you've had that track playing over in your head before. If only I had this, well, then I'd be happy. If only I had this, well, then I'd feel secure. If only I had that holiday to escape the mess of my life now, just for a week or two, well, then that'd be good. If only I could gain greater success or status through a job promotion, then people would recognize me and I'd feel good. If only I could be more secure through being free from my financial burdens. If only my circumstances could change, so I'd have more friends or kids or that relationship I desire. If only. Now, often these if only dreams that we have are actually good gifts from God. The problem is we expect way too much from them. They're actually too flimsy to realistically hold the hopes that we want to put in them. And so instead of bringing us rest, they actually end up being a source of discontentment. I think that's something God is teaching us at the moment through this trial of the coronavirus. Our material possessions, our wealth, our health, even life itself. These things that we often invest so much of our energy and confidence in, well, actually, they're not as certain as we like to think they are. That means that they can't deliver ultimately the rest we're looking for. Sooner or later, they're going to disappoint because our if only was only a facade. It wasn't real. And when it finally arrives, we're left searching for more. Tim Keller was for many years a pastor in New York City, and he describes how many times he met people who came to New York to really make it in the arts world. Maybe they were actors or singers or dancers trying to make it on Broadway. And he said he had a few who actually really did make it. And some of them told him, you know, the most disappointing day that I had in my career, it was when I got what I was looking for and the next day I woke up disappointed. It didn't live up to the expectations. My if only was a fraud. Jesus is saying here that he is the ultimate if only. He promises that if you come to him, you will find rest for your souls. That kind of deep rest that we were made to enjoy. As Augustine said, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. And in the context of Matthew's gospel, where we've got to so far, I think there's three main aspects to the rest Jesus has come to offer. Now, firstly, it's the rest, as we've already spoken about it, of truly knowing the Father through his Son. That rest of relationship, which is something we actually begin to experience now and will have in fullness in eternity. Secondly, there's the rest of our sins being dealt with completely by Jesus. We all carry around sin as a burden. And yet we've seen so far that in Matthew, Jesus has authority to forgive sins. No one else has that authority. He came to rescue people from their sins. So rest of knowing the Father, rest of sins forgiven, and thirdly, rest for the future. The eternal hope of a kingdom where there's no more suffering, no more evil, sin is banished and will be truly home, experiencing the joy, the rest of being with our Heavenly Father forever in his presence. And so Jesus says to us, come to me and you'll find this kind of rest. Rest that makes a difference to our lives now and which will last into eternity. Repent, trust in him, and it can all be yours. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that life all of a sudden is really easy. To come to Jesus is to put his yoke upon you. Yoke are things that oxen would wear. It's kind of that thing around their neck that they drag the weight with. And I think the point is that all of us have burdens, all of us have masters that we follow in this life. The difference with Jesus, when you take him on as your master, is he's a good master. He's loving, he's gentle, he's kind. He's the one who's come to relieve our burdens rather than add to them. And we've already seen here in Matthew that following Jesus, learning from him to be a disciple, that's what a disciple is, a learner. Well, that's not going to be easy. It'll involve things like loving our enemies, taking up our cross and following him. It'll involve persecution as we seek to share his message. And yet, empowered by his Spirit, Christians find that amidst our struggles, when we take up our cross and follow him, well, he is the perfect master. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He takes care of us and his commands are actually good for us. So to return to our initial question, how do we find rest amidst all the current unrest and disquiet and panic? Well, first we need to come to Jesus. We need to be welcomed by him into relationship with God again. And if you've never done that before, today is a great day to put your trust in Jesus, repent, turn around, and come to him. He wants to welcome you with open arms. He promises your eternity secured, rest for our souls, something that no virus can ever threaten. Once we have rest in Jesus, and I know many of us have taken that step of putting our faith in him, once we put on his yoke, once we seek to follow him as our Lord and Saviour, well, actually, as we experience fears and anxieties and worries, it's the same process. Jesus invites us with that ultimate invitation to keep on coming to him, to keep on looking to him to gain that rest for our souls. And we do that as we dwell on the blessings of what he's given us. As we dwell through the scriptures, through prayer, through gathering together like this, through singing, encouraging each other, as we reflect on what he's given us. That as the people of Christ, we've taken up this ultimate invitation. We share in something that cannot be found anywhere else in our world. This promise Jesus continues to make to us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, I'm sure many of us are feeling worried. We don't feel rested. We feel anxious and even panicked about what's going on. And maybe those feelings are already there in our hearts, just with the struggle of living life in this broken world as we battle sin and hard relationships and circumstances not panning out how we wish that they would. Father, help us to see this morning that the things that we cling to and grasp for often to give us rest, that they cannot satisfy. Help us come instead to the one who promises that if we come to him, he can give us rest for our souls. We pray this morning for anyone who hasn't yet put their trust in Jesus, that they'd find eternal rest, eternal security in him. And for those that have, help us to keep trusting him. Help us to keep on coming to him. Help us to reflect on all that he's given us, the many blessings of knowing Jesus as our Saviour, as the loving, gentle, kind Master that he is. Help us to keep coming to him and find rest. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to